Let's read 30, 31, 32 of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 30, 31, beginning at 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. All right, we finished last week on verse 30, grieving the Spirit of God. What did we say, grieve the Spirit?
Known
unconfessed sin. Sealed unto the day of redemption. We said sealed was what?
Sealed.
What would that mean?
Like it's a sealed jar.
Well, it means it's done, legal, and like the seal of the Holy Spirit.
Seal of approval and seal of it's genuine, yeah. And also at times it's protected.
Yeah.
In other words, you can't break that seal. Mm-hmm. So, how long is the Holy Spirit sealing Christians? This first heard?
The day of redemption.
That means all through our life. And so, one of the ladies wrote me this last week and talked about, she goes now to a Baptist church that's called the Missionary, was it Missionary Baptist Church?
No,
Free Will Baptist Church. And she wrote me and said, should she join? And she sent me the Constitution, some of the Articles of Faith, what they believe. I read those things. Of course, they believe in foot washing. They believe in losing your salvation. They don't believe you can be eternally saved and various things. I suggest her, if she wants to continue going there, because in other places, because they use the King James Bible, they have other doctrines, all right, but it would be hard for me to join something where we didn't agree with losing your salvation and so on. So, but this is until the day of redemption, we're sealed. That's a wonderful assurance. All right, verse number 31. Yes, Bob?
I think she wanted to join it because she wanted to teach the children.
Maybe so.
But you see, she wanted to teach the children, but
yes.
She wanted to join
it. But you see, if she teaches the children what the Scriptures teach, it's different than the doctrine of the Bible, the denomination. See, that would be hypocritical or strange or different. I mean, that...
Does the church adhere to its doctrinal statement?
Well, she didn't say it didn't, so
a lot of churches today do not adhere to the doctrinal statement. I'm not saying that's a good thing.
No, that's right.
Usually it's in a negative sense, but perhaps this church has slipped away from the bad part of its doctrinal statement.
Mm-hmm.
And David, to add to that, a lot of the people in the church don't even know what it says.
That's true.
They don't know
the doctrine. They read all the doctrine, unless the doctrine are proclaimed. That's true. Like the man that came to us yesterday, John Gardner, from Florida. It's near Pensacola, is it? Near Jacksonville.
It's near Jacksonville.
He said he attends a old-time Baptist church.
Primitive
Baptist church. And they're different, too. They're five-point Calvinists, different things. He necessarily doesn't agree all together, but they have a different situation, too. And then, while he's not going to his, see, they have five different Primitive Baptist groups in that area. And they have to go to the one that they're members of. And the next once a month. And the other Sundays, they go to any of these other four. But if you miss going to the one you're supposed to be a member of, they call you up the next Sunday, you got to stand up and say, why weren't you there? Give us excuses. Mm-hmm. So they got all different kinds of things. And then he says, when he doesn't go the first time as a member, then he goes to a Christian Missionary Alliance church. We never told us that when we were sitting here, but he told us that afterwards. So they have saved and lost too, and healing and the tone and different. So anyway.
See, there are a lot of churches in the area who have a strong doctrinal statement that's very biblically based, but yet in practice, you know, they're far from what their doctrinal statement says. And so,
that's true.
I mean, the Primitive Baptist, and which one was Free Will Baptist? He said
Free Will Baptist. Yeah.
Free Will Baptist. I mean, it's where is the church in its present standing in their practice?
Right.
And I understand that there's a problem with the doctrinal statement, but you can go to a church, you may give up one church where doctrinal statement, you don't agree with the doctrinal statement, but you like the practice of what they're practicing.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas another church you go to, yeah, the doctrinal statement's great, but their practice is horrible.
Well, let me ask you.
So if you go to a church that who has a horrible practice, but a sound doctrinal statement, go to a church who has a doctrinal statement that's questionable and arguably you disagree with it at certain points, but yet it's established in its practice.
Now, which goes first? The doctrinal statements of churches or their practice? Which goes first?
Their practice.
Their practice goes first. They have a sound doctrinal statement for many years. That's what happened in the Methodist Church, for example. It's called modernism. Their doctrinal statement, because that's what happened in the Presbyterian Church. it finally changed the Presbyterian Church into a different doctrine, you know, but it was the Westminster Confession for many years was sound, but the facts were all different in Presbyterian Church USA. Have I?
Well, Nadia, when you were the pastor there, you were trying to fulfill the Constitution. They said
yes.
You don't do that.
That's true.
That's the Constitution.
I know. I was, and there as a young pastor, just in my 30s, I didn't know anything about churches, but I can read. And when I went up to be the pastor, I read that thing. I said, well, I agree with that. See? And one of the things is that the church makes different things and so on. And they were just going out, the deacons were doing anything contrary to the Constitution. I said, no, it can't be. Well, I didn't stay long in that church. I got out of there. We started a new church. But anyway, I believe in this lady's case, the pastor believes you lose your salvation. In fact, they get different scripture verses. And so anyhow, she can do as the Lord would lead her. I told her that.
We have
to get to
cast. I was sharing with Bill at the wedding that one of the verses that convicted me about coming here was when I came over to hear about your preaching on election, mm-hmm. and the Lord gave me the verse, God is not the author of confusion.
Oh, that's right.
And that just settled it.
Right. Amen. Well, that's right. I remember you said that because the other church said, you know, the elect, if you're not elect, then you're lost, and you're excited just for the
well,
elect.
I don't actually say it, but
it's... Oh, no. But it's in there underneath.
Yeah. And the King James Version, too.
Yeah, that's right.
They have new King James.
They've changed that. So, we trust the Lord will help that lady. Her name is Helen. I believe it is Helen. Now, in verse number 31, what is bitterness? It has a number of things to be put away. How many things did he say put away? Common.
Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking.
And how many is that? And the final one?
Malice.
So how many is that?
Six.
Six, okay. What does it mean, put away?
Don't do it.
Don't do it. Get out of there. Who are you writing to? Saved or lost?
Saved.
Saved. These are saved people, Church of Ephesus, and... let all. What does that mean?
Everything.
See, in other words, you don't just have a little bit. What's the first thing out of six?
Bitterness.
What is bitterness? Is this possible for Christians to have? If it weren't possible, why did Paul put it in here? See? Questions at vftbc.org or 856-261-9018. There it is, Bill. Get that on the screen. So give us a call. Christians can do it, otherwise it wouldn't be here to stay, stop it, or let it be put away. And as we say, what is bitterness again? I'll read the
acid.
Thing. Yeah, the Greek word is piklia, from picric acid, which is very bitter. Picros, see? And that's what is bitterness. How can somebody be bitter? How can you tell if somebody's bitter? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Bad thing. How can you tell somebody's bitter?
Well, sometimes you can tell by the way they talk and act.
Okay, talk and act. Right.
And sometimes you can't tell.
Sometimes you can't tell. Can people hide bitterness?
But sometimes you judge if you're bitter. Like you're telling someone that you're bitter. But I'm not bitter.
Well,
you
mean,
judge
so
me,
means
then
you
I
can't
am
tell.
Huh?
Sometimes you can't tell.
Sometimes you can't tell. If you're jumping to a conclusion, you may be wrong. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. Now, Naomi was bitter. She said she was. Don't call me.
Naomi.
Don't call me.
Mara, which means bitter.
Pleasant,
but bitter. That's right. So, bitterness, there's an evil fruit of bitterness springing up. Remember, that's in Scripture, too. That's the evil fruit of bitterness springing up.
It's in Hebrews,
yeah, the root of bitterness, that's right.
Bitterness, therefore, many be defiled.
Many be defiled because of the root of bitterness, that's right. And I think it was M.H. Reynolds, Jr., that one time spoke to my wife when we were eating lunch. Do I detect the root of bitterness? I think so.
Right.
See, I mean, I don't know what he meant or whether he's right or wrong, we're judging, but...
So is that a right assessment in that case?
I don't know, it might have been.
Reynolds is a better assessment than other people.
No, I don't know. We were at some big monkey monk meeting, and that was right after Dr. McIntyre had been real awful to my husband, and I was telling them what he did. And so then he said, do I detect the root of bitterness? And I don't know whether it was a root of, it might have been a beginning of bitterness where Dr. McIntyre made me rethink.
Maybe he used the word root, which is interesting.
Uh-huh.
Because it starts someplace.
Well, that's what Peg says in the book of Hebrews, right?
Yeah.
Root of bitterness. Get that?
Doesn't bitterness have to do with anger, but it can't be properly expressed or something to that effect?
Maybe. I don't know if that pH system is too high or not. Is that too high in the... Now, bitterness, if it starts, can it be stopped?
Yeah.
Yeah, we can stop our bitterness. And when we stop and think, wait a minute, why should I be bitter? See, some people can do you wrong, do horrible things against you. You may be bitter, starter. You may be angry, may be all kinds of things, but if you think you can't change it, your bitterness is not going to change it, so you're to put away that. Paul says, apparently the Ephesian church had a bunch of bitterness. You see, all these six things must have had some of it, and they wouldn't have even bothered to write it. See, put away. All right, bitterness. Now, what's this wrath and anger? Two different words. Wrath and anger. Remember we said one is stronger than the other?
Wrath is stronger.
Wrath is stronger. Remember it says in Ephesians earlier, be angry, but sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your bitter, your anger. Your wrath, excuse me. So wrath is orge, which is very strong anger, uncontrolled, and anger is controlled feeling against that which is evil, which is proper. The Lord Jesus had anger when he drove the money changers out of the temple and so on. Righteous indignation, as we call it, or to guard some of it. We hope it's not wrath. Yeah, Mom?
Could you read the... My mother's written very good poems on bitterness.
Paul?
And there's two good ones. They're all good. But if you only read one, read this one. But if you read the other one, you can call the house of bitterness.
Okay.
There, it explains it very well.
Is that the speaker too high on the earphones, Bill?
Yeah,
see where that's...
Yeah.
All right. Old bitterness. This is my mother-in-law, Gertrude Grace Sanborn. Thou dost lie and wait to do thy work in Christians. A great activity, spring to life, that sound of strife or strain, calling forth each carnal impulse, urging, luring, leading on, to conclude that life is vain. Dark thou art and cruel and so unloving. Nor forgives, forgets, art blind, thou ever hears, troubles all who bow before thy scepter, giving freely days and nights of scalding tears. Ne'er content thou art to trouble only one heart, but unawares will steal upon another and swiftly bear desires to the earth. Wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking, join the fray as flesh presides and rules. Holding court and thriving in the desert, O bitterness, self and unforgiveness are thy roots, thy tools, binds around with incoherent thinking, bears one off to dungeons of despair, feeds us there on memory's little morsels with retaliation guarding everywhere, O bitterness. All right, that's an interesting quote by Mom Sam. Yes, Anna?
We have a note here from...
Good. Flash up the thing. Yeah, go ahead.
From, I think it's the peach state. Yes, it's the peach state.
Georgia? Okay, Georgia.
It seems to me the key word in this verse is wrath. Too often we harbor bitternesses and anger and do not allow ourselves to let it go.
Good. Thank you, Dr. Williams, Mrs. Williams, from...
It was Mrs.
Georgia.
What's the key word?
Let. In other words, let it depart. Just let it go. Let a bit of it depart. That's good. Very good. So, wrath... Oh, go ahead.
This time it's from the badger state.
Badger state. That's Wisconsin.
You will soon find out what the badger state is. Green from the state of Wisconsin.
Okay.
Maybe we can read that poem that Mrs. Waite's mom wrote. Oh, bitterness. Well, we just did.
Thank you. We're 45 seconds behind. So it's a delay. Thank you. That's good. Class at the end, Bill. Thank you. Something else? Okay. Go ahead.
This time is from the land of Lincoln, upstate.
Illinois, upstate. Chicago. Okay, Rob, what do you got?
Bitterness. The fruit of bitterness seems to be holding a grudge.
Very good. Holding a grudge. That's better. Okay. Now, what is true when you put acid on some substance like cloth and stuff? What happens?
It starts to get
a hole in it. It's a hole. It eats. Mm-hmm. See, so bitterness can eat in our hearts. If I had shown and continued to have bitterness, for example, for Dr. McIntyre, when I was with his associate, I resigned and said, if you resign from me, I'll fire you. And did a whole bunch of things. If I had that bitterness all those years, what good would I be as a Christian? See, forget it. Can't change it. You know, we can give the facts, we give the truth, but then that's the end of it. And so we had friendship with him, even though we disagreed different things. So bitterness, put away. And wrath and anger and wrath, let that put away. If it's wrong anger, shouldn't be angry at that which is good? Shouldn't be angry at that which is good?
No.
Do some people get angry at that which is good?
No.
Yes, they do. They don't want the good. They want the bad. They want to live the sin and all. Hi, Joanne. Good to see you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians 4, 31. We won't say where you drove in by mistake. We will not say that. Because we're on the world situation. You're saved by the internet. You're saved by publicity. So no problem. We just keep it quiet until after the whole thing is switched off, and then we can talk. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Anger and certainly wrath, let that be put away. Uncontrolled anger. Have you ever seen anybody pitching an anger fit?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever pitched one yourself? I would want to admit it. I mean, think of it. Pitched an angry fit. Okay. Now, uncontrolled. Some people that are angry and uncontrolled, they'll break things, they'll smash things. I look at the crowd that was in London at the banking situation. Those mobs smashing, throwing rocks at those windows, and somebody had a big steel thing poked and threw that whole thing right straight through, broke the whole thing. Uncontrolled anger. I don't know what they're angry about.
I'm not sure if they were doing it deliberately.
Oh, yes. Oh, absolutely.
They were doing it deliberately.
Yeah, but I'm sure they're angry at what they're doing. They're angry at those banks. They gave the banks the problem with all the situation we're in. Yeah, Anton?
I heard that if you put a television camera there, people do things to see on television.
Yeah.
So they were doing, they broke it up. Because they wanted to break it out, but they were uncontrolled.
Well, I understand it was all fake blood. I mean,
well, someone had fake blood, red. That's true. There's a lot of infectious things,
yeah.
But I mean, anybody in their right mind who knows right from wrong will not break any windows. Anybody use house windows, bank windows, and certainly wouldn't throw a big steel beam. Big steel was steel. Straight through. It must have been 6 feet long. I saw yesterday.
Yeah, I have to think I agree with Dan. I don't think they were angry. I think they were just trying to manipulate the world opinion.
Well, that's true.
Yeah.
All right, so they weren't angry. So, wait, but it seems like, were they uncontrolled?
Yes.
You see, the mob seems to be, and now the policemen, they say, oh, the policemen were very calm. They didn't do anything untoward. They were just nice. And they just let them do it. What kind of policeman is that? But anyway. But,
Somebody died.
There was somebody died of a heart attack and all this rioting and so on. And there's riots over there in another country I heard today. There were 12 killed. I don't remember what the country was. It was just today on the news or yesterday, I forget. And the way they said it in the newscast, and 12 were killed, they just went around some next door. There's no horrification or strength. But bitterness and then also anger and wrath and anger. Clamor. What is clamor?
Loud,
boisterous language. You see it, Anna? Fine.
I can't read the number.
Okay. Someone that could read.
I can't
could
see it. Desire to harm others or to see others suffer. Extreme ill will or
malice. That's malice. No, but clamor.
I can't read it.
Loud demanding
complaint. What is it?
Loud demand complaint.
Loud demand complaint. Loud demand complaint. But it's a loud, boisterous sort of spirit. You know how people are. But we go to a diner sometimes, and there's a waiter in there that's loud. I tell you, hello, how are you? And we're sitting right 2 feet from him. And the people, we have asked the people there, please give us someone other than that particular waiter, because it's just strange. It's clamorous. But maybe he doesn't hear well, but. And that's true. Some
part.
What do you got, Anna?
No,
it's just
discussing some.
Oh, okay.
Discussing
what is that letter by Clamor? I can't read it.
C L A. Oh, I don't know. What is the letter? The footnote.
6B.
6B.
Loud demand / complaint.
Yeah. Okay, that's what Ron said. Loud demand / complaint. It's loud, big. It's a loudness, see.
You know, like a symbol makes a clamoring sound.
That's clamoring.
A tickling symbol or a sounding brass.
Sounding brass?
It's got clamoring.
Not all symbols.
No, not all symbols. A tickling symbol.
Tickling symbol. Probably a.
No, I'll just
give
it a light.
This one here is a.
Symbol.
Oh, those.
Symbols.
Yeah.
Aren't they symbols?
Yeah.
Yeah, but it wouldn't be a tinkling symbol if you
describe
a tinkling.
Yeah, tinkling symbol is a tingle.
No, but they do.
They
don't tingle.
That's pronounced
a
tingle. So,
yeah, but it goes like bang,
bang,
symbol. What are those called? This marching band.
Symbols.
They're symbols.
But there are different ways of striking it.
Yeah.
They can either be hit like this, and that would be a loud crashing sound.
But when you hit it with the mallet real lightly, it can be tinkling.
That's right. So, in other words, loudness. We have to talk loud enough so people can hear us, that's for sure. But the shouting, see, that's the thing. Now, some people are deaf, you have to talk a little louder. But still, we're to put away the clown. In other words, a real loud shouting, harassing type thing. Probably these people are having church business meetings in Ephesus. And the church business meetings sometimes get awfully loud. They're back and forth and yelling and screaming. I've seen some of those business meetings. And what else? What's the next thing after clamor?
Evil speaking.
What would evil speaking be?
Say bad things about
people. All right. Evil speaking. Now, what about good speaking? Anything wrong with good speaking?
No.
Well, if you're speaking good about someone, then someone honestly is a good person.
If you were evil speaking, would you be cussing, cursing?
Well, that's possible.
Wouldn't it be gossip?
Could be gossip. Cussing and cursing is evil. It might be blasphemous, yes.
Doesn't this refer kind of back to the corrupt communication?
Right, probably. In verse 29. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, evil speaking. Speaking that is wrong and bad and probably lying, and certainly that which is not good, it's not proper. Put away with all malice. What is malice?
It's a desire to see someone suffer.
Okay. Is it predetermined or is it on the spot?
Predetermined.
I think it's usually predetermined. Now, one of the things in the state of the Commonwealth of Massachusetts for proving libel, five things, libelous, that is, you know, slander is spoken libel, but libelous is something written down. You have to speak something that's false about a person that harms them, and one other thing is public. It has to be with malice. Purposeful malice to get them in trouble. All these things, all 5 points, and you know, I don't know why I remember that, but we had reason to study that law in Massachusetts. But malice is planned get back at them, see. Now, I wonder if this man who was a Vietnamese who killed these people, 13 people, in that rest of that try to learn to teach them language. They're trying to teach them so they could pass their citizenship. I wonder if he had malice. I just feel he had body armor, number one. He had AK-46, 47, whatever that is. He had a couple of pistols. He had a hunting knife in his belt. And he just went in there. He also, in the back door, he blocked it with his car so they couldn't get out. And there were 35 or so that escaped, but even the four that ran out the front door, he killed them. And then he planned this thing. See, now that's the thing you have to prove in malice. It's purposeful killing. And the malice is a horrible thing, isn't it?
Well, when Jesus is crucified, the malefactor. So does the malefactor come from malice?
Malice means bad. From malice, like in Spanish, malefactor. Some that has done evil. Factio facere is to do. Malice is to do evil. An evil doer. That's exactly what malefactor is. It's a Latin term, yeah. So, malice.
It says that the Greek word for this is K-A-K-I-A.
Kakia.
Wickedness as an evil habit of the mind.
Good. Wickedness, evil habit of the mind.
Mm-hmm. While Ponera, P-O-N-E-R.
Poneras or Ponera, yes.
Is malice the doing of evil.
Doing evil, instead of just in the mind. That's interesting. And Alvin, you got something on it?
not about malice, but I was struck by hearing it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. And I was thinking also this week about the be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And
mm-hmm.
The question that would, and I guess to relate those two, up in the first it's saying, well, if something happens that's wrong, you can be angry, but don't sin, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't
uncontrolled anger.
Yeah. And down here it's saying, let anger be put away from you.
Mm-hmm.
You may be angry at some time, but put it away.
Don't keep it passionately.
And because you can, and some things that are wrong need to be taken care of, if they can be, but not irrationally, not illogically, not in an evil way.
Yes.
You know, you need righteous indignation, righteous recompense, whatever, mm-hmm. but not in an evil way. And you go ahead. Yeah.
All right, write us email questions at bftbc.org. We got up there. Thank you. Or call us 856-261-9018 and questions and comments.
And the further discussion question we had about the be angry and sin not that mm-hmm. I was thinking about is that there was an expression that you know, you're frustrated when you try to get through to somebody and you can't get through to them, and that's God's whole problem throughout the Bible. It says, I'm trying to get through to people, I'm trying to get through to you Jews, and you're not listening. And I send you blessing, and then and you don't listen. I send you curses, you don't listen. I send you prophets, you don't listen.
Right.
And even Paul said, I weep with tears to try to get through. With many tears I come to you, and I still can't get through.
That's true. The Lord can't break through many times. So putting all these six things away, with all malice that we ended up, getting even, lying in wait to get even, that's the malice. So the hatred is the bitterness. All right, in verse 32, there's a positive thing that the Christians in Ephesus should do. Not only put away these evil things, but what?
Because.
All right. To whom?
Well,
okay, that's the first thing. What's the second thing?
Tender-hearted.
What's the third thing? Forgiving one another. So you got these three things. Kindness to one another. How about that? How do you manifest kindness? What does that mean?
Love is kind.
Love is kind. That'd be good. What else? How do you manifest somebody kind? How do you go about being unkind to people? That's defined in the negative.
Well, these things that were mentioned above
should be unkind. Those should be unkindness, wouldn't it? Those things mentioned. Yes.
People are kind with their tongue when they speak to people.
All right. Harsh.
Jesus was kind to us.
Yes.
He is kind to us.
Yes, he is. That's right. Kind one to another. Unkindness would be abruptness and all these things. You mentioned these six things above in the verse number 31. Kind one to another. Kindness gives to somebody else something that they need. Kindness gives compliments. Kindness when deserved. Kindness helps people. Kindness opens the door for people to catch it. It does a lot of things. Kindness drives somebody to the church when they can't drive themselves. Take some of the kindness. Cast this one. Yes, Joanne?
Following the golden rule. Then.
Yes.
Doing to others.
Doing to others.
Do
you have and doing to you. What's the reverse of that? That the world uses. What's their golden rule?
Payback,
that's right. Do them before they do you. Mm. See, that's the snarl thing, see. And that's the difference between kindness and unkindness. Now, can you be kind to your enemies?
Yes.
That, they may not receive your kindness. What might they think your kindness is when you're being kind?
They think you want something.
Maybe so. And?
Like you heap up
coals of fire.
Coals of fire, right.
Romans, that's right, 10.
Yeah. So mercy instead of judgment, like the first from this morning.
That's right. Mercy instead of judgment, that's right there. Yeah, that's right. I mean,
Jonathan.
Yeah. That's okay, right? A little different one. Go ahead,
I'm in a quandary, a question about, you know, be kind one to another. You can be, somebody's overtaken by a fault. In your opinion, in my opinion, in a situation, and try to be kind. Try explaining, you know, this is not right. Be kind. But it seems to me sometimes you got to say, you know, be flat, blatantly truthful. Look, you're very self-indulgent, you know, just and which is. Maybe that's kindness. I don't know. Maybe it's not kindness, but I think there's a fine line there, I guess.
Is it? Yeah, Tammy?
That's the first in Proverbs, I think, that says mercy and truth met together. Something. So the idea of truth, that is one way of being merciful.
Anna? Questions? At BFTBC.org.
Speaking of the truth and love, it's in verse 16. I suppose so that could be like what he was saying.
Mm-hmm. Speaking of the truth and love. Let me ask you this. When you tell the truth to someone, richest truth, even if it hurts them, could that be considered kind?
Yeah.
I mean, if it's true, that should help them. I mean, you're doing it because to be kind. You don't want, for instance, if a person asks you, should they take out a gun and put them in their mouth and kill themselves, Can you be kindly telling me to disagree? Take away the guy. That's kindness, to prevent them from hurting themselves or killing themselves, and many other things like that. But be kind one to another. You're talking about Christians here. Does that imply maybe some of the Christians aren't kind? The unkind. War department. What's the second thing that they should be?
Tender.
Tender. What would that mean?
Compassionate.
Compassionate.
It's hard-hearted. Tender-hearted.
Right. The opposite of hard-hearted. Yes, Anna?
Could it be like sensitive to other people's needs?
Yes. Sensitive. Tender-hearted. In other words, if somebody is ill, if somebody has problems, you know, you're tender-hearted, you're kind to them, you understand. It's a sympathetic type of a heart to that person that is sick. We've got a number of our folk that have all kinds of maladies that we've mentioned many times. We've got to be tender-hearted toward that. And, you know, whether it's fibromyalgia, what do you call that?
Fibromyalgia.
Or whether it's a bad leg, a knee, like Nan Crowder over there in North Jersey, or just whatever it is, whether it's Albert, Miss Albert in New York State or Maine, I guess it is, with pain and so on, whether it's Rainy with her pain from performing some 35 years up in, there are different things, different people, whether it's Troy Walmuffer with her neck and all kinds of things, but we've got to be sympathetic. Now, the difference between sympathetic and empathetic this way. What is it?
Experience.
Yeah.
Empathetic is something you've already gone through yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's a deeper degree than sympathy.
All right. You feel it in yourself because you've been through it and you understand. Sometimes empaths can be just as sick as the one that they're empathetic with because they feel hope, they're in pain like the rest of them. I know people that are that way. But and so that hurts sometimes. So it's not a bad thing, but if you don't lock it off, you can be just as sick as the other person that has that. That lets you go too far. Is that it? So, tender-hearted, not hard-hearted, as Dan said, the opposite. What's this third thing in this verse 32? Forgive. What does that mean? Forgiving.
If we want Jesus to forgive us, we must forgive.
All right. And what is the process or the action? How would you describe forgiveness as an act? It says, yes, Anne?
Like if somebody offended you, you just say, well, I'm not going to hold it against them. I'm just going to forget about it and just go on as if it didn't happen.
Mm-hmm. What's the difference between forgiveness and forgetfulness? You say forgive and forget. What if you forgive but you never forget?
You can't
forget. Sometimes it's hard to forget. Yes, Deborah.
Well, when you forgive someone, instead of spending your energy thinking negatively, you pray for that person. And you know, basically, ask the Lord to bless that person in whatever capacity. And so, as opposed to, it's not necessarily forgetting it. I mean, it's just allowing the Lord to change the situation.
Mm-hmm. If somebody says to you or to me, "I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget," is that true forgiveness? You know, that's a little bit rough, a little clamorous or whatever, a little malicious. So, but tender, I forgive. What is the measure of the forgiveness is requested here in verse 32? What is the measure here? Very important measure.
God has
God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. What does this mean, for Christ's sake? What does that mean?
He
knows
he
died
on the cross.
Died on the cross for our sins, and God, because of Christ, forgive. Yeah, 10?
So you can get to a situation where you will actually walk into, you know, a big trap if you don't learn from, you know, the things that, you know, perhaps you've been hurt in certain ways. You have to remember certain things. If you don't forget, if you forget them, then you'll keep on doing the same thing and you'll end up in the same place and you'll constantly be run over by the same people that you were in. I mean, if somebody did something to you in the past, then if you haven't learned from it, then that's what's going to happen. So, I'm not really, I mean, maybe that's what that means that you're talking about.
I didn't go ahead and
pick it up. No, but that's an expression, but yeah. I don't know that that's true for everybody. and I'm not even sure how many people it's actually true for. Or what? I've never used that expression myself, but I think that a lot of human expressions are somewhat empty.
Yes, I've heard one lady in the other church, a couple churches back. The church is 43 years, going on 44 years we've been here. She used to say in humor, I'm sure in humor, Christian lady, I don't get mad. I get
easy.
And what does that mean?
She didn't forget.
That's malice, isn't it? She's getting even.
But I'm not suggesting malice either.
Oh, no. Oh, no. I think we should not. That's just another expression that could be used.
Right.
No, I'm not. I'm saying that. I'm not suggesting that. Right. Yes, sir.
Don't you think there's some legitimacy to sometimes remember?
Oh, you have to remember. Because if you don't remember what you did wrong, they will not learn from history before it's repeated. And if you don't remember what happened, to stay away from that, you know, you could be in serious trouble. Oh, yes, I agree with you, Tammy. Yes, sir. Joanne, and then finally, and then Anna.
But it's a different type of feeling, the forgiving and forgetting. You actually get a peace when you forgive and forget. It may be there, but it doesn't have that same importance anymore.
Yes.
And only God can give you that.
I think all of us remember when we're hurt.
Yes.
Forgiving, forgetting, but the forgetting in that sense, you don't forget, meaning you still harbor that. It seems like you're not fully forgiven.
Right.
But all of us remember that. Anna, you have something, questions at bftbc.org.
But it doesn't have that, it doesn't hurt anymore. That's
forgiving
and forgetting.
That's right. Anna, you got something there?
I'm from the Lone Star State.
That's Texas. Rex and Marie.
Kaiser.
Kaiser, okay.
Right. It says Matthew 6:14 to write the parallel statement. So Matthew 6:14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you."
Very good. The parallel statement. So forgiveness. The measure is Christ, God has for Christ's sake forgiven you. So that's the measure. It must be complete. Has God completely, if we're saved and born again, has God completely forgiven us?
Yes.
It says in Colossians, I have forgiven you all sins, past, present, and future. The fellowship, though, 1 John 1:9, we must stay in fellowship, but the forgiveness is gone, it's there. Yvonne, did you ask that?
I don't know that our forgiving others doesn't give us. Jesus forgave our sins at Calvary. It has nothing to do whether we forgive other people or not.
Well, I know that verse in Matthew is, I think, it's sort of a, in the Old Testament sense of things. That's true. There are some people.
Ephesians 4:32 is clearly in this dispensation of grace, isn't it?
That's true. But I mean, the Matthew passage in the law, it says almost this is like, if you don't forgive others, you can't be forgiven. Well, you see, that's salvation by works. The fact that you don't forgive somebody, that means you're not working something, and then God will never forgive you. Well, we're forgiven when we come to Christ, and by faith, accept and receive, and we're saved, we're forgiven. So they see, at the old test, that's the passage the Lord taught. There's people, that's, I understand what that is. You gotta forgive others, and so that you can be in fellowship with the Lord. But as a practice of Christianity today, forgiveness of others, we should forgive. No question, as it says right here, as Nancy says, right in the book here. Be kind and forgiving one another. That's a command. But it doesn't say here, if you don't forgive others, then God won't forgive you. See, that's what God does to us. It's not in our what we do or don't do. It's a question of perfect trust, accepting Christ, and being saved and born again. Yeah, like we're forgiven.
That's what you meant. But the idea is that I always think of in terms of, you know, the things that I've done that are very sinful, God has forgiven me.
Oh, yes.
And how can I possibly not forgive somebody else when I expect Jesus, you know,
yes,
to forgive me? How can
exactly.
I know it's not a condition of it, but yet at the same time,
yes,
I know what a sinner I am, and
yes,
yet the Lord forgives me.
That's exactly all of us. We're sinners, yet saved by God's grace. When we're saved, we're saved. And that's so, Yvonne?
When a person, like if somebody's a mother and somebody has murdered their child, and in order for that mother to continue living with some peace, we hear about this, she forgives the murderer. But that doesn't mean that murderer is free.
No, he's going to be
still
condemned.
He still has killed somebody.
Right.
It doesn't take away the sin that he did.
That's true.
But it frees the mother.
Like this man in a domestic argument situation, the policeman came, he had an armor coat on, and he had all sorts of guns, and he was premeditated to kill this officer. The first one, the one went to help him, and killed that one, shot him right in the head. He had an automatic rifle, right until he got the head dead. The third one came to help him, shot him, killed him. Then there's another one just wounded the arm. But now the first thing that the man said, who was a lawyer on Fox Radio that announced this, he said, there are 18 things that must be true to have capital punishment. That man would be killed by the government, in other words, executed. The first one is the killing of a police officer. So in other words, that's where he's up for that. Now whether they can get away from it, whether they can prove, well, he didn't really do it.
Yeah,
I mean,
state.
That particular state, yeah, where it took place, that's right.
It doesn't have anything to do with forgiveness.
No, but what I'm saying is, the mothers and the fathers and the relatives of those three policemen that were slain, they say, well, I forgive the one that did it, you know. But that doesn't change the results of it.
Right.
And the government's still going to have persecuted him, or prosecuted him, rather, to the full extent of the law.
There may be a better illustration. One, like a case of, I don't know what state it is, there was a situation where two people were killed, and then the assailant himself was killed by somehow. But they had all, I don't know if they were related to each other, it seemed like they were related to each other, and they had a triple funeral all at the same time. With the fellow that did the murdering, did the shooting with the two people that he killed. I'm not sure if he inflicted it to kill himself, or he was killed by the police, or what happened. That was, I don't forget what state that happened, but that would indicate that by the fact that they had the killer, he may have been related to the people that he killed, I don't know, or there must have been some connection like that, but nevertheless they had everything together, which would indicate there was some agreement that you have to have some type of forgiveness for this fellow that unnecessarily took the lives of other people.
Yes. So, what did the Lord Jesus say on the cross of Calvary?
Father,
forgive them, for they know not what they do. What did you mean?
They didn't understand he was the Messiah.
Didn't understand the Messiah was God the Son, Son of God. He asked for forgiveness for those that nailed him to that cross. That's something.
But some people know what they're doing.
Oh, yes. Well, he could read their hearts and minds. They were just soldiers carrying out orders that soldiers have to do. The Romans said, kill him. They never got questions at bftbc.org or call us 856-261-9018. There's the thing on the screen. Yes. Excuse me, Charlie.
I have a question. Well, did they become saved because they said, you know, at the cross that this was like the Son of God?
You mean the soldiers?
Yeah.
I don't know whether they did or not. They certainly had a realization of something that they didn't know before when they saw what happened.
Yeah.
I don't know. I really don't know what. Yes, Dan?
Well, a lot of unbelievers don't know what they're doing either.
No.
Maybe
Satan
has blinded the eyes of them, but I don't believe.
Mm-hmm. Dan, you got
something from... No. All right. For the fact that the centurion, the Son of God, is acknowledging the deity of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So that's that. Pardon me?
Yes.
And so that's definitely a step.
Yes, it is.
In to salvation, knowing that God sent his only begotten Son to provide salvation for humanity.
Mm-hmm. All right, anything else on chapter 4 before we move on to chapter 5 in Ephesians? All right, if not, let's go ahead and read chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3 together. Verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you, as becometh saints. All right, verse number 1. That's a command, isn't it? What is a follower? What is a follower? Be followers.
Or like if they have a certain belief, like a Christian belief, we're to be followers of those people that believe in Christ. If we believe too, we have to follow them.
Did the Lord Jesus ever use this word?
Yeah.
What did he say?
Follow me.
Make you fishers of men. Who did he say that to?
Disciples.
Which four?
The fishermen.
Peter and John, James. Andrew, Peter, and Andrew, right? Those four fishermen.
So, a follower is somebody who watches what somebody else is doing and then does what they're doing, that follows after and does similar things.
What is a blind follower? What is a blind follower? Use that expression, he's a blind follower. What does that mean? Anna? Go ahead, Brad.
Doesn't know where he is.
Doesn't know what? Anna?
He's lost. Don't follow.
All right.
He just follows whoever he's following without really thinking about him.
Okay. Not that they're blind and they can't see, but I mean, following blind, in other words, trusting to the nth degree somebody. Yes, Kat?
James, Jim, or whatever.
Yeah, James.
Follow him and
Kool-Aid, right?
Right to the death.
Well, the Kool-Aid. By the way, Travis Grishman gave us some Kool-Aid, talking about follow the Kool-Aid. Mm-hmm. On his picture, the front is a picture of our president.
Yeah.
Kool-Aid.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Follow no matter what. And some people do that.
Mm-hmm.
We heard one this morning that did that.
Hold it up.
I think
there's a problem with, I mean, the other person who could have been president would have, or anyone who was on the ballot that could have won, possibly would have, we've had the same problem.
Oh yeah.
I don't think because this fellow, our present president, I don't think his problems are any greater than any other man.
The former president, I think, was in many respects just as bad. He paid out this money. He gave all these millionaire billions and billions of bailout differently, and had a lot of international things. So, that's right, then. Absolutely right. So they're that's why I can't trust either of the parties. I mean, they just seem to be asleep. But to me, that isn't me.
Going back to the last 20 or 30 years, I mean, with the, you mentioned the executive order problem.
Oh, yes.
And all these other disrespect for the Constitution.
That's right.
There's
terrible. And the executive power, you know, supposed to have a, yes, Cass.
Is it possible that the Lord could be blinding everyone's eyes because we're coming up to the, or we think we're coming up to the, the rapture, or because
be.
We have to have all this,
yes,
things
that's
happen.
That's right, before the end. Before.
Right.
That's one of our verses in Luke. I don't know the context, but when all these things begin to come to pass, then look up for your redemption. So, this, let me refer to a different aspect of the Lord's coming, but still, these things are true and possible, and to be blindness. No, Dan, you and I, somebody, is going to have to enlist, as I mentioned. Maybe Dr. Williams would be good for us. All the different breaches of our Constitution of the present president. There are others where we can go to the past president, but I mean,
it may be interesting for all 44 of them.
Well, all 44.
You see the breaches.
Yeah. Well, that's a big assignment.
That way, we're not picking on one, it's one of them.
No, but if Dr. Williams could give us something, as he's got.
I guess only 43 of them.
The First Amendment, the 10th Amendment, the 13th Amendment, all these amendments, 14th, they've all been around. Yes, Anna.
Something from the Peach State again.
That's Georgia. All right.
Interesting that the new version say.
Until 2:30, right?
2:30.
Oh, he's 2:30. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. I'm not sorry. You're right. Go ahead, Anna. Go ahead.
From the Peach State, I repeat. Interesting that the new version say to be imitators. Isn't an imitator a pretender?
Pretender, an imitator. That's good. A pretender. That's fine. Thank you, Mrs. Williams. Just a second. All right, we're nearing the end. Do you have any comments before we
just go? Relating the Bible to the political situation, I think it would be interesting not just to relate the things that have done wrong against the Constitution to the present president, maybe to the present Congress and the bills being passed. What's related to the Word of God, the things that are being violating.
Yes.
For example, owe no man anything.
Yes.
And here the claim is, we have to borrow more money to get us out of this problem.
Yes.
Exactly. Yeah. Against.
Thank you, Frank. See you later. Thank you,
Pastor.
Exactly against the scripture, owe no man anything.
Right.
$2 trillion from China.
Yes, China is pouring, and we have lots of going. Yes, Anna?
Yeah, as long as we're spending like $1.5 trillion, we may as well pay off our debt to China.
Yeah. Well, we've got a lot of problems, but the followers of God, followers of those that follow along, some blind followers, they follow no matter what, the look at the Nazi Germany, following the Nazis. See, Hitler started out, everything was legal. All was passed legal, legal. All of a sudden, he turned into the Führer, the dictator. But the people followed him, there's no question. Without question. He violated all kinds of this, whatever their constitution was. Yes, Anna?
Well, this verse here is talking about being followers of God, so we don't have to worry. We should be blind followers of God.
All right.
Don't question what he does.
Does God ever make a mistake?
No.
No, he does not. And that's why, as long as the Israelites in the 40 years of wilderness wanderings were following the Lord, no mistake. He knows where he goes.
They were full of mistakes.
They were, but they didn't want to follow.
God
was
God had no mistakes.
God had no mistakes, but the people who followed him had made a lot of mistakes. If they followed.
When they made a mistake, they failed to follow God.
That's true.
When they
yeah. Here we are.
When
finally.
Hi,
Rex, Marie.
Yeah, I forgot.